A very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this morning's sermon, we will be focusing our thoughts on the role of church elders. And as we'll be having our election of church of session members this morning, I think it is very pertinent for us to consider what the Apostle Peter has written on this subject of church leadership. And that's why you may notice that the scripture passage for today is chapter 5. You know, we're going all the way to chapter 5, even though if you follow the sequence of our study of this episode, we should still be in chapter 3, right? But let me assure you, we'll continue with chapter 3 and 4, right? It's just that because of the occasion for today, we are dealing with chapter 5. As God's people, we ought to be very concerned about the health of our church. And this is something that the scriptures tells us not to neglect. You see, the church is the body of Christ, which he bought with his own blood. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the visible representation of God's kingdom here on earth, through which he fulfills the work of reaching lost sinners with the gospel. But if no precautions are taken, the church can easily become worldly and infected with sin, and it may even be destroyed by things like church politics and false teaching. And to prevent such a thing from happening to our church, we need to keep our church healthy. And today we are going to consider one requirement for a healthy church, and that is good leadership. And our main focus will be on the role of elders. What church elders are required to do? Now, there are some common misconceptions about the responsibilities of elders in the church. Some would expect them to lead the church in the same way that executives run business corporations and establishments. And they would complain that their church elders seem to be weak just because they do not function like CEOs or managers in business corporations. Some others, on the other hand, would expect the elders to simply carry out the will of the members and not take any initiative at all on their part. You see, without a proper understanding of the biblical role of elders in the church, it becomes a difficult task for the whole church to function correctly and in a manner that's pleasing to God. And so my hope is that through this morning's sermon, we can all gain a proper biblical understanding about the role of church elders in relation to the rest of the church. Now, perhaps at this point, some of you may be thinking, you know, this sermon has nothing at all to do with me, since I'm not an elder and I don't plan to become one. What relevance does this passage from 1 Peter have for church members who are not elders? Well, actually, this sermon is very relevant to all church members. You see, God has ordained the elders of our church so that they may be a blessing to us through their service. And understanding their role will enable all of us to be praying for them, to pray for them intelligently, knowing what exactly God has put them there to do. Knowing all these things will also enable us to encourage them to fulfill their role when we know the challenges they face. And it will also help us to trust them more confidently, to follow their example joyfully, and to submit to them obediently. And if you are already serving in any kind of leadership role, whether in your home as a parent, or whether in church as a Sunday school teacher, or in a fellowship group, as an exco member or NBC leader, I think what you learn today will also provide useful principles that will help you to evaluate your own service. And this message may also help to prepare some of you who may one day be called to serve as church elders. So with that understanding, we shall now read the text in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Let's read these four verses together in unison. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now you'll notice that this passage begins with the introduction. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And these elders that Peter was referring to were the leaders of the churches located in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, as mentioned right at the beginning of this epistle. And so from verse 2 onwards, we see what Peter exhorts them. And I would like us to observe from this passage that there are no less than 3 responsibilities listed here, which church elders are to fulfill. And the first one is found at the beginning of verse 2, which says, feed the church of God which is among you. And this first responsibility of church elders is feeding, or to put it another way, supplying to the spiritual needs of the church. The second responsibility is found in the last part of verse 2, which says, taking the oversight thereof. And this can be described under the category supervising the ministries of the church. And then the third responsibility is given in the next verse, where Peter says, being examples to the flock. And this can be categorized under the subheading of setting a good example to the church. So we shall take each of these responsibilities and study them in detail. Let's begin by looking at supplying to the spiritual needs of the church. Now, since this is the very first thing that is mentioned by Peter, it must also be the most important responsibility of all church elders. And it is interesting to note that this first exhortation given by Peter was also the one that Peter himself received personally from our Lord Jesus Christ no less than 3 times. You see that in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, after our Lord Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and he said these words to Peter. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He, that is Peter, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And from this you can see that the Lord's command to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs, was somehow so deeply imprinted in Peter's memory that about 30 years later, when he was writing this epistle, it appears here in our text, in verse 2, as feed the flock of God. Now, this command is not unique to Peter alone. In fact, the Apostle Paul also used this very same command to exhort the elders of the church in Ephesus, saying, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. But we must note that the word feed here, as used by both Peter and Paul, means more than just giving food or giving the word of God. The word feed here is translated from a Greek verb which literally means to shepherd. And so that encompasses more things than just feeding. You know, the shepherds don't just give food to the sheep. This verse can therefore be translated as shepherd the flock of God or tend to the flock of God. And it involves total care for the needs of the flock. And that means that church elders are to provide for the various needs of the congregation. Not only their need to have knowledge from God's word, but also their need for guidance, counsel, and spiritual protection. They are to be concerned with the total spiritual welfare and development of their members. And the main desire of each elder is that every church member will be growing in their walk with God and become spiritually mature and productive believers who will know how to feed themselves and how to serve and glorify God. In doing this, they are also to watch out for dangers that may hinder the spiritual progress of members and take precautions against those dangers. You know, we live in times where we need to use much spiritual discernment. Shepherding the flock of God is not easy. It's actually an intensive, full-time job that requires specific knowledge and even skill. And the elders who are specially trained to do this are the pastors. Actually, the word pastor really just means shepherd. And just as a shepherd leads his sheep to find green pastures and takes the sheep beside still waters, the pastors of the church are responsible to feed church members with nutritious spiritual meat, diligently prepared from the Word of God. Well, you know, looking after the spiritual needs of a whole congregation is not an easy task. And that is the reason why it has to be shared among a group of elders, a plurality of church elders, rather than just be taken care of by the pastors alone. Like the pastors, all the elders of the church must be willing to go out of their way to spend time with individual members to gain a better insight of their spiritual needs. And they should also be willing to help them to meet those needs in various ways, like praying for them, praying with them, guiding them to make the right decisions that are in line with God's will, and also to provide answers from God's word to the most perplexing questions of life. And that is the reason why elders themselves need to be well-versed in God's word. They need to be spiritually mature, able to stand on their own. And only then would they be able to help others to reach that same level of spiritual maturity. But you know, supplying to the spiritual needs of the flock is not the only responsibility that the elders of the church need to fulfill. We shall now go on to the second responsibility that's mentioned here in the text, and that is to supervise the ministries of the church. After mentioning the need to feed the flock of God in verse 2, the Apostle Peter goes on to say, taking the oversight thereof. So church leaders have this task of overseeing or supervising the flock as a whole. And that is why elders are also called bishops in the Bible. You see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And the word bishop basically describes their function. It's derived from a Greek word which means overseer or supervisor. And every church needs to have good supervision in order to coordinate all its activities, to facilitate the smooth running of its plans and programs, to manage its resources, and to monitor the church's direction and progress. In summary, a church needs to have good supervision in order to fulfill its mission. And I hope that all of us know what our church mission is. You know, it's stated right on the front page of our weekly, so you can't miss it, right? And it is to build a united church family that is committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ through salvation, sanctification, and service, and all to the glory of God. Now, who is supposed to provide the supervision the church needs to fulfill this mission? It is our elders. You see, just as our nation needs to have a good government, and an institution needs to have a good administration, and a big project needs to have good management, our church likewise needs elders who can provide the best supervision. Now, in a church There are many ministries where careful supervision is essential, and those who supervise them must be able to make wise decisions and be sensitive to know what God's will is for each ministry of the church. Take, for example, the proper running of our Sunday worship services, of our church prayer meetings, and our music ministry. Well, these ministries are supervised by committees under a category which we call the pulpit ministry. Another category of ministries in Life Church is education, and that would include our Sunday school, the Bible lectures on Monday and Thursday evenings, and also our scholarship program. The third category, which is called InReach, includes ministries for our children, for our teens, for young lifers, adults, and seniors, and also includes the Mercy Ministry for needy members, and of course our annual church camp. The fourth category is Outreach, and that includes our kindergarten, our evangelism and discipleship department, missions, our girls' brigade ministry, student care ministry, and also our social media ministry. Good supervision will ensure that all these ministries are carried out with adequate resources for each of them. Now, good supervision is also needed to ensure that all our church operations are properly managed. And that includes our staff resource, estate management, media and technology, legal matters, and finances. Now, let me say that church finances in particular must be managed with great care. The church must always be kept above board in financial matters by having a proper set of accounts that can be openly audited by anyone. In legal matters, the church has to obey all the laws of the land so that it never does anything that is contrary to the law. And this is the reason why an annual congregational meeting has to be conducted every year. It's one of the requirements of the law. Now, from all this, I hope you can see that supervising a church with all these many ministries is not an easy task. And if the Lord blesses the efforts of these church ministries by increasing the membership of the church, then the task will also proportionally increase over time. And then the demands of supervision by the elders will be a lot greater. And one example of this happening can be found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 is where we can see how the apostolic church handled this problem of increasing needs and the lack of proper supervision. It says here, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, that is the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, in this situation, we noticed there was an acute need for supervision that arose in the growing apostolic church because of the needs of a certain group of members that were unintentionally overlooked. And when this matter was brought up to the apostles, they realized that if they were to take on this additional area of supervision on top of all their other responsibilities, then they would end up spreading themselves too thinly. And their main responsibility of teaching God's word and prayer would suffer. And this then led to the appointment of 7 deacons to fill this acute need of supervision. Now, since then, deacons have become an indispensable part of church leadership. You know, our church deacons play a very important role in the church. They are largely responsible for overseeing all the practical areas of service, such as collecting the weekly offering, as you saw them do a while ago, maintaining the accounts of the church, running an active ministry of mercy to our needy members, and the maintenance of the church facilities, and also in organizing church camps and seminars. The supervision that deacons provide in all of these practical areas go hand in hand with the supervision that elders provide for the spiritual needs of the church. And a healthy church will have both elders and deacons who are fully committed to carrying out their responsibilities well. Now, it is our prayer that our Lord will similarly bless Life Church with growth in numbers, just as He did in the early church. But if He does so, then the time will come when the needs of our church will increase. And a similar decision will have to be made as what we see in Acts chapter 6. The question that must be answered then would be, is our present leadership adequate enough to meet the increased need for supervision? And if the answer is no, then the next question would be, where then can we find more leaders who are qualified and spiritually mature enough to share the increasing load? Now, even though there may be a great need to appoint more leaders, that does not mean that, you know, we can just take anybody who is available, anybody who is willing and qualified to, you know, to be put up for election and, you know, to be appointed as new leaders. And the reason why we cannot do that comes from the third responsibility that all who serve in the leadership of the church must fulfill as an absolute requirement. And this third requirement, or this third responsibility, is to set a good example to the church. The ability to fulfill this responsibility is an extremely important requirement, and that's because of the nature of the church. Can the church be run like a business or military camp, where you have bosses or military commanders who issue decrees and commands and everybody must obey or else face terrible consequences? Absolutely not. A person who likes to boss people around is not the kind of person who can lead in the church. And we see this stated clearly in verse 3. That's where the Apostle Peter says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And you'll notice that the flock is described here as God's heritage. And that implies that the flock, or the people of God, are His own personal possession. They are not the property of anyone, let alone any church leader, right? This warning must be taken very seriously by every deacon, every elder, every pastor, including myself. Anyone who makes use of God's heritage for his own ends will have to answer to God. Unfortunately, this is a warning that has been ignored many, many times in church history, and that has resulted in terrible abuses of church authority. When the church wielded political power in the Middle Ages of Europe, many people wanted to jump into the bandwagon of becoming priests, bishops, and archbishops. Why? Because it gave them power, it gave them influence. The rich were trying to buy these positions by making large donations to the church, a practice that's known as simony. People often fought with one another to become the Pope, because that was the top position. That was the position of supreme authority, power, and influence. Now, this must never happen here in Life Church. And I would urge every candidate who is standing for election today to take heed to this warning, to the warning given in this verse, including myself. None of us should ever make ourselves lords over God's heritage. Anyone who dares to abuse his authority in church will be severely judged and punished by the Lord Jesus himself when he returns. No one shall be spared who uses his position to procure any personal gain out of the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This verse clearly shows that the kind of leaders that the Lord wants for his flock are those who lead by example. Leadership by example is really the only kind of leadership that works for the church. And this means that the lives of the leaders must exhibit those godly characteristics and virtues which are to be communicated to the members. They cannot elicit or expect to receive any commitment from the rest unless they themselves are committed. Leaders cannot expect members to be serving and to be involved in church programs and activities unless they themselves are actively involved in them. This principle of leadership by example is actually very effective. In fact, our Lord Jesus himself used it in teaching his disciples a lesson on humility. We see this in John chapter 13 that records how Jesus humbled himself by taking off his outer coat, putting on a towel, getting a basin of water, and actually going from disciple to disciple and washing their feet just before the Last Supper. And he did that when none of them were willing to perform this unpleasant task. And all elders of the church must be willing to set such an example of humble service by coming down to the level of those whom they are leading, in the same way that Jesus was willing to humble himself and suffer for the sake of his people. And this is the reason why you see in verse 1 that Peter began this exhortation to all the elders by identifying himself to them, not as an apostle over them, but rather as their fellow elder who had witnessed the sufferings, the humbling of Christ. And you also notice that in this verse, Peter refers to the elders as being among the flock. And in the next verse, they are told to feed the flock of God, which is among them. So why did he use this preposition, among? It is to emphasize to those elders that they must never put themselves over the flock or apart from the flock, but to be on the same level and in the midst of the flock. Now, the Bible mentions that there are some specific areas in which the elders are to set an example. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, he exhorted him, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, Paul gave a similar exhortation to Timothy. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, this verse, by the way, indicates that one does not need to be an older person to be an elder. There are some people who think, you know, only those of a certain age, can qualify to be an elder. Right? Timothy, when he was given this task, you know, to pastor a church at Ephesus, was probably only in his mid-30s, right? And that's why Paul wrote, "Let no man despise thy youth," right? He was young, and yet he was pastoring a church and also told, you know, how to appoint elders to lead the church in chapter 3 of the same epistle. So looking at these verses, we can see several areas in which elders are to set an example. And the first one is doctrine, and that would be the knowledge of God's word. Elders should have a personal habit of searching God's word daily until they become very well versed in it. And their love for God's word should be infectious. It should then become evident to other church members that, you know, they should also desire to become just as knowledgeable as these elders are in the scriptures. Now, another area in which elders are to set an example is in their conduct. Their lives should be role models of good Christian conduct. You see, whatever characteristics we hope to see built up or inculcated in the lives of our members should first be found in the lives of our elders. Another area that is mentioned in these requirements for elders is the area of faith, and that is the area of one's walk with God. The devotional lives of the elders should be vibrant enough to inspire the rest of the church to be just as close to God as they are. So in summary, the lives of church elders should shine brightly if the lives of the rest of the members are to be ignited to shine for Christ in the community. Now, from all of these points that we have seen, I think by now, the impression that we get is that church elders really have huge responsibilities. Thus far, we have seen that these responsibilities include supplying to the spiritual needs of the church, supervising the ministries of the church, and setting a good example for the church to follow. Now, with such great responsibilities on their shoulders, anyone should think carefully before accepting the call to serve as an elder in the church. But there is one thing that should encourage believers to accept that call, and not only to aspire to be an elder, but to be a responsible elder. And that is the reward that is promised. And that is mentioned in verse 4 of our text. It says, "When the chief shepherd," and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And this means that there is a reward, a special reward, that awaits all church elders who are faithful in fulfilling their duties well. Now, a while ago, we saw that those who seek glory for themselves will be severely judged by Christ when he comes. Here we see that those who do not seek for glory, but who serve his flock humbly and sacrificially, will be richly rewarded by Christ when he comes. And how will he reward them? He will reward them by bestowing on them the glory they did not seek for. For those who seek for glory will not obtain it, but those who do not seek for glory for themselves will obtain it. That reward will make the efforts of elders in bearing their responsibilities well worthwhile. Now, perhaps some of us may be wondering, you know, what exactly is this crown of glory? Is it a literal diamond-studded gold crown, you know, like those that are worn by kings and queens? No. This crown is best understood as glory itself. Glory itself is the crown. An example of this can be found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Crowned with glory and honor. You'll notice that this glory that Christ will bestow is further described as one that fadeth not away. And that means that unlike any earthly glory, it never loses its splendor, and it will last forever. Will it then be some kind of special radiance or special glow, you know, that just like the glow that shone from the face of Moses after he had spent 40 days with God? Well, probably not, right? The Lord will not impart any glory to us that will rival his glory, because he has declared in Isaiah chapter 42, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another." So if that's the case, then what is this crown of glory? Perhaps the answer to this can be found in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 5. It says here, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people." Now, can you see here what the crown of glory is? It is the Lord himself. That's what God's word says here, very plainly. And we can also look up two other verses of scripture to confirm this. Psalm 3, verse 3 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head." And Psalm 62, verse 7 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Now, I think that is exciting to know this. How wonderful it will be to have the Lord himself as our glory. That, to me, is the highest and best honor that any mortal being can ever have. You know, when the Lord made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Not just a reward, but an exceeding great reward. And it is the Lord himself. I wish I could tell you more about what it means to have the Lord himself as our glory. But I cannot, because to do that would be to venture into unholy speculation and foolish guesswork. You see, there are some things that God has chosen not to reveal fully to us yet. And this is one of them. We shall know what it is when we reach heaven. I can only tell you that this crown of glory is truly a marvelous privilege. It will be an awesome reward that God will bestow specially on those who have faithfully sought not to glorify themselves all their lives, but who have lived to serve others and to glorify God. Now, we know that the Apostle Peter himself was also looking forward to this because he referred to himself as a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, I wonder when he was writing this, what was in his mind that he was thinking of? How wonderful it will be when he is able to partake of this glory that's going to be revealed. And that could have been the thing that had motivated him also for the rest of his life. Now, may all who serve as church elders also be motivated by this same hope to become partakers of the glory that shall be revealed when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So this morning we have surveyed the role of our church elders. We have seen that they consist of supplying to the spiritual needs of the church, supervising the ministries of the church, and setting a good example for our church to follow. And I trust that all of us who have been serving, not just as elders, but in any leadership capacity at all, whether in church or at home, as long as it involves spiritual leadership, will especially take this motivation as a reminder to fulfill our responsibilities well. Not only for the glorious reward that is promised, but also for the hope of being able to see all the members of our church having a healthy and vibrant church life and being blessed through that. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that here in thy word, thou hast given us such specific instructions, even for our church elders. So help us, O Lord, to pray for our elders, encourage them, love them, and help our elders even to take all that they have heard to heart, that we may not be elders who boss around or lord it over the flock, but elders who lead by example. Help us, Lord, even to feed the flock diligently and even to oversee the needs of the church and all its various ministries. And with all these responsibilities upon us, we pray that at times when we may feel discouraged or when the burden gets too great, that we'll keep our eyes focused on the glory that will be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Lord, we look forward to the time when the chief shepherd shall appear and will bring with him our reward. And so, Lord, may we always constantly seek to glorify Christ so that he himself may be our reward in due time. We commit ourselves to thee. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.